The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. This morning is kind of one of those spring texts. You know, sometimes you preacher picks a text and then departs therefrom. Rather than preaching an expository passage where you just walk through the scriptures, which very often is what I do, most of the time is what I try to do, occasionally there are times in which you want to talk about a particular subject or a doctrine that's important. And last Sunday morning, as Joe Walls preached to us at the end of the service, I believe God began to speak to me about this message. And Joe asked the question, and every time I've heard him preach in the last 20 years, he closes every service with that same kind of invitation that he offers. And he asks those who are here, are you absolutely 100% sure that you are saved, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you absolutely certain of that salvation? And every time I hear him ask that question, there's always people in that service who either raise their hand saying, I'm not sure. Or they come forward saying, I'm not sure. Help me to grasp and to know whether or not I really am saved. Now, and so I believe this. I believe we ought to be sure, and I believe we can be sure. And I believe the Word of God teaches us that there is an assurance that comes about our relationship with Jesus. Now, John makes this pretty clear in John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, said, and the testimony is this. He's talking about the testimony that God gave him his son. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. And he who has the son has life, and he who does not have the son of God does not have life. And these things, he said, I've written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, we've been looking at the calendar and praying about what to preach between now and Easter. This is, you know, we're approaching the Easter season. This is, which basically is the most exciting time of the year for a Christian. Because the very essence of the Easter message is most basically the gospel message. It is what it's about. Paul, writing to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tells that church as he writes to them, he said, what I've declared to you, the thing that is most important, the thing of first importance, more than anything else, that's what the scripture says, is that Christ died for our sin, was buried, and was raised again. And then for several verses following that, he talks about the people who had an experience with the living Christ. He said, Peter had one, James had one, crowds had one. I had an experience with a living Savior. And folks, I'm telling you, the assurance of our salvation comes because Jesus Christ is alive, and we, as God's people, when we get saved, we have a relationship with a living Christ, one who is alive and is born. And I believe that because of that, we ought to know that we have the assurance of our eternal life. We ought to be absolutely 100% certain that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them who are his, that everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, sometimes we do question our salvation because we're still at war with sin. We live in a world that's filled with sin, with the consequences of sin, with the problems that come from a world that's been ruined by sin. And so we live in that kind of world, and sometimes tragedy comes, heartaches come, difficult times come. Sometimes it comes from within us. Sometimes things are just kind of thrust at us from the outside, and which we have no control over. So we struggle with sometimes understanding whether or not we really know the Lord or not. And it may be because we've chosen to go a path that is displeasing to God, and we know it's displeasing to God, but for selfish reasons, we've chosen to take that path because of the sin say. So we struggle in our relationship in that basics. But you see, understand, it is only people who are alive that struggle basically over sin. For those who are spiritually dead, they have no life within them, and they do not struggle. Now, temptations often causes us to question our salvation, but the fact that we're struggling against sin is a good sign that we or somehow alive in Christ. If there was no struggle, folks, we'd have real reason to doubt. We live in a kind of world where we battle sin. But salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we can be sure of that relationship because salvation is not based on what we do. See, that's the big problem that ultimately theologically in our world today with the denominations and people who believe that we can be saved today and then we can do something to cause us to lose our salvation and not be saved tomorrow or whatever. It's an understanding of what it involves in order to be saved. See, salvation is not something that we do. It is not based upon what we do. It is based upon what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. It is not based upon what we do, but rather what He has done. And so if we continue to be saved, it's not based on whether or not we hold on or not, because we can't hold on no more than we could save ourselves. It is God holding on to us. It is God keeping us in His grace to save us. Now, once we get saved, it doesn't mean that we suddenly are perfect again or that we're never going to sin again. But folks, we do need to understand that God has forgiven our sin and we've begun a relationship with God and the things from this point on are going to be different in our life because we're living in a relationship with the Lord. And that we're going to be secure from that point on as a child of God. Now, our salvation is not based on our emotions. See, a lot of people don't understand. They think, they base it on emotions, on the feeling, on intellect, on joining the church, on being baptized. There's seldom a week goes by that I don't talk to somebody, and a lot of times it's with my own family. My kids and grandkids, they know the truth of the gospel because I've taught it to them. And I don't have any regrets. I've looked back over that, looked at my life, and looked at my relationship with them. And I'll tell you, they can quote scripture. They know the truth of the gospel. And every time I talk to them about sometimes the way they're living, they quote it back to me. But I'm telling you, you can know all about it up here. You can know everything there is about the gospel. You can believe that Jesus came to this world, that He's died, that He's a living Savior and living Lord. But I'm telling you something. But you say, well, you know, and you can know all that intellect, but just knowing that in your mind is not salvation. We can say, well, I can remember the emotional experience that I had, the great revival that happened back in 1910 or whenever it was in your life, you know, and the preacher's name and all the things that happened, and I know how I feel. And I tell you, because you had an emotional experience doesn't mean you're saved. You say, well, there was a time I joined the church and I was baptized and I prayed the prayer. Well, there's no magic prayer that gets you into heaven. There's not just because you say the right words, it's not that. Now, if we pray in order to express what's in our heart and express what's in our life. And if our prayer comes from our heart, I think it's important. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised from the dead, and you shall be saved. But just saying the words doesn't save us. Just joining the church doesn't save us. Just being baptized doesn't save us. Folks, there has to come a time in our life where we turn away from our sin. We repent of that sin. That's the biblical word. We turn away from that sin, and we turn and face and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And we begin a relationship with a living Savior, a living Lord. And we then belong unto Him. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And we'd be lying to you if we told you it wasn't a life of struggle. The struggle is an indication that the life is there. And that we, you know, need to live for God. Because I tell you, the minute that life begins, Satan attacks us and says, you know, And so we end up living a life of confrontation against sin for the rest of our lives. And we have to face the reality of that. There's a struggle about it that causes us sometimes to doubt, to wonder, to feel bad, you know, to get depressed because we failed or whatever. But folks, if we really met Jesus, there is still the testimony that comes from God that we have the Son, and because we have the Son, we have life. And that we are truly born again. So some people say, well, how can we really know for sure? How can we know for sure? 100% absolutely certain. Lock it down. We are sealed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I know I'm sealed. I know that I'm going to have an inheritance that is laid up for me one day in the heaven. It's going to be wonderful and great, and I don't have any question whatsoever, any doubt in my mind. How can we have that kind of an assurance? I want to name four things this morning. There's probably a lot of other things, but four things that as I've studied this week and I've read other preachers' sermons and read other things, and four things just kind of stood out to me this week as we talk about that assurance. The first one is the trustworthiness of the Word of God. We trust the Word of God. We just read it a moment ago as our primary text in John 5:11. This is the testimony of God. This is the Word of God. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that has Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things that you may know. To those who believe in Him, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Probably the most famous verse, and most of us can quote it by heart just about any time we choose. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have eternal life. That's the Word of God. Eternal life. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 10, says, for just as the rain and snow fall from the heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to grow and food to eat, so my word comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. The Word of God never returns to God void, but it always fulfills its purpose. Folks, in other words, what these verses are saying is that God's Word is His bond. Because He is a never-changing God. What He says goes. And one, you know, the Bible tells us that one day the very foundations of this world are going to crumble and fade away. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, he says that all the things in this universe one day are just going to kind of wear out. They're going to roll them up like a cloak, and, you know, they're going to be changed like a robe. But he goes on to say, but you, God, you are the same, and your years will never end. Jesus said it himself. He put it pretty straight. He said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will never fail. Because God's word is his bond. It seems that he will always keep his promises and he will fulfill every prophecy that he ever made. It won't fail. A.W. Pink, one of the great Bible scholars that I've read basically my whole ministry, he said he never forgets, he never fails, he never falters, he never forfeits his word. To every declaration of promise or prophecy, the Lord has exactly appeared. Every engagement of the covenant or threatening, he will make good for. Then he quotes from Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. He says, but God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind or repent. As he has said, and will it, has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will it not be fulfilled? Folks, I'm telling you, God is perfect. We've been talking about the characteristics of God in our Sunday night services. Tonight we're going to talk about the goodness of God. But one of the things that is sure about God and all of his characteristics is that he's faithful. We'll talk about that next Sunday night. We have services. God is faithful. He cannot lie. What he says is always true. His word absolutely never fails. Now, we may not understand it, but I promise you we're always on solid ground when we do what God says, even if it opposes how we feel and what we think and what may seem logical to us. But God's word we can stand on. Never fails. Because we can be, whatever God said a million years ago is still true today. Whatever he says today, if the world continues, it will still be true throughout eternity. You can count on his promises. You can rest in his prophecies. And you can be absolutely certain if God said it, it's as good as accomplished. The testimony of the Word of God is one sure confirmation that our salvation is assured once we've trusted God. If we've done what God asked us to do and we've trusted him, then, folks, I tell you, you can stand on it because God said it. We've passed from death unto life, Jesus said in John 4. You know, verily, verily, I said to you, we've passed from literally death unto life because we believe upon Jesus. Then the second confirmation that I talk about is the work of Christ through his death on the cross. You think about what the cross means. See, as we approach the Easter season, we're going to be talking more about the cross and all that it really means. And we do that every year for the 50 years of ministry, almost 49 years of ministry this year. As we approach that 50-year mark, every year at Easter, I've always talked about the cross because God said that's the most important thing, so we can't forsake that, you know, to begin to think about what it really means sometimes. But the cross is so familiar to us sometimes that I think we've lost the impact of what God was really doing at the cross. When he sent his son into the world to die for us and pay the price that he paid for us, and he literally took our sin upon his own shoulder. Something happened at the cross that was unique. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love towards us, or God proved his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 Corinthians 5:3 says, for I delivered that which was first important, what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The testimony of God is that Christ died, and the reason he died was for our sins. So there's something uniquely happens when we come to when we look at the cross, and because of the cross. And if we obey God and trust what Jesus has done in the cross, and things happen in our life, one of those things is our sins are forgiven. You know? Now, hear what I'm saying. It's an important truth. A lot of people don't have any problems with understanding that past sins are forgiven. It's things that I've done in my past. When I come to Christ, he kind of wipes the slate clean. That's absolutely true. But hear me. When Jesus died on the cross, what our past sins were future sins then. They hadn't been committed yet, and yet the price he paid on that cross still covered it. Now hear what I'm saying. When Jesus died on that cross, he covered our past sins, his blood covered our present sins, and his blood covers our future sin. They have already been forgiven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody said, oh boy, that means I can go out and just sin, do anything in the world I want to do. That's what Mardi Gras is about. We just get through Mardi Gras season. When I was in New Orleans, when I was in seminary in New Orleans, there wasn't nothing about Mardi Gras in North Louisiana at that time. It was all down South Louisiana. Mardi Gras, it was growing out of the French Catholic Church, which basically said, you know, we're going to give up something because Easter's coming, and so let's go out and sin and have a big party and celebrate and do all this sinning, and then in the morning we can go to Ash Wednesday and put a little ashes on our head, and we can say, God forgive me for all this stuff that I've been doing. Now, we've turned it into a kind of a party and a celebration, but folks, you know, everything it stands for is an abomination to the very truth of the gospel. When Paul was faced that same question in Romans chapter 6, and they were saying, well, if the grace of God covers all my sins, then I can just go out and sin all I want. And Paul is saying, that's not what I'm preaching. That is not what the gospel teaches. God forbid that that should happen. Now, you know, but understanding, God forgives our sin. But there's other things that go along with that understanding in the theological process. It doesn't give us the freedom to just go out into the world and continue to sin, but we're never, just because we've come to Christ doesn't mean we're perfect. And if we say we have no sin, we got called God a liar, says 1 John, and we're never, you know, going to get to the place that we're going to achieve perfection in this world. But I'll tell you something, when we accept the work of Christ on the cross, our sins are forgiven and our life begins to change. And the truth is, from that point on, we don't belong to the kingdom of Satan anymore. We belong to the kingdom of God, and we don't want to sin. That don't mean we never will again. It just means that God poured out His wrath of punishment upon us, upon His Son Jesus, so that we wouldn't have to face that wrath. And there, if we really know Jesus as our Savior, folks, there is never, ever going to have to come a time when you're going to have to worry about God's wrath being poured out upon you and causing you to be lost again and punish you because of that sin, because He poured out His punishment upon Jesus. Jesus was the propitiation of our sin, and He bore the wrath of God away for our sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to be held accountable for our sins that we refuse to confess. There is coming a judgment day in which we're going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. But my point is, and there's not enough time in this morning service in order to deal with all those theological truths, but, you know, we're not going to face the wrath of God against that sin, but we are going to lose reward if we don't live for God after we're saved. But the point I'm making this morning is that our sins are forgiven. And so if we commit a future sin tomorrow or next week or next year, and we're really saved, we haven't lost our salvation because Jesus has paid the price of that sin. Now, there's some things we need to deal with that. We need to still live in a state of repentance with all of our lives and all of our hearts and to live for God, because we'll have to give an account of how we live. But the first thing that happens at the cross is that our sins are forgiven and they are removed from us. The second thing is that Christ comes into our life. Christ comes into our life. When we receive what He did at the cross, folks, He moves inside and dwells in us. In Revelation 3:20, he's talking basically to the church there, and he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in him and will dine with him, and he with me." Well, Christ moves in. He lives in us from that point on. He takes His dwelling up with us. We literally, at that point, become a child of God. See, what happens at the death cross? Our sins are forgiven. Christ comes into our life. Third, we become a child of God. In John 1:11-12, he said, "He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Yet all who received Him, to them He gave the power or the right to become the children of God." The minute we receive Jesus, we become God's child. And folks, once we're God's child, we are His child forever. He's not going to forsake us. Now, we live in a world of sin, consequences of sin, and our kids can grow up and we can look them in the eye and say, "One day I'll reject you and I don't want to have nothing to do with you again." And we can do it, but it doesn't change the reality of the fact they're still our child. You see? And once we're a child of God, we're going to be a child of God. Forever and ever, we are His child. Because we have received eternal life. And the fourth thing, at the cross, we receive eternal life. You know, John, we read it a moment ago. This is a testimony of God. He's given us eternal life. His life is in His Son, and he that has the Son has life. And he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. We need to hear that part as well, because if we don't know Jesus, folks, you don't have God's life. And these words of assurance are not for you. But we can believe what God did upon the cross. That ought to give us the assurance that we've trusted God and received what Jesus Christ did when he died for us. Now, and the third thing that ultimately is the greatest assurance perhaps we have out of all the things that the scripture says, is that not only that Christ, you see, has come to dwell in us, and that means that we have the Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of God is the one who testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the first confirmation is the Word of God. The second is the cross of Christ and what Christ did. And the third is that the Holy Spirit now is inside of us and we have a new nature and a new life and we are in Him. He said in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and following, said, "However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit lives because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." In the 14th verse of Romans 8 it says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Hereby know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because the Spirit has given us the Spirit." The Holy Spirit of God, which is the living presence of Christ, is in us. And that assures us that we have salvation. But God testifies with our spirit. Now if we look at our lives, we all fall short. We say, "I failed Him. I can't live up to it. I can't do it. I don't feel right." All the other kind of reasons and whatever. We just say, "Well, you know, I'm such a miserable person." But then the Spirit of God comes along and says, "Look, you're my child." And He testifies with our spirit that we belong to God and that we're hot peoples. There's a lot of people in this world who get the Spirit of God mixed up with some earthly emotions. You know, they think somehow in order to have the Spirit, we got to jump up and shed a tears and, you know. But I'm telling you, just shedding tears in worship service is not a guarantee you're saved. The Spirit can bring tears, good or bad. You know, sometimes good, sometimes it's right, sometimes it ought to happen. But the tears are not proof that we're saved. The emotion's not proof that we're saved. It's the testimony of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us that says you are saved. If you have Christ in your life, then sometimes we're, you know what, one Baptist friend of mine, Black Baptist preacher, I've heard him preach a few times when I was doing the mission work at Shed Road and was kind of mentoring some of the mission pastors there in the process. And he talked about the time he got in the Spirit. He tells that story over and over again. And he talked about he got in the Spirit and he began to run around the building and he run until basically he just physically exhausted, you know, because suddenly the Spirit got a hold of him. Now that might happen sometime. There's times when the Spirit of God is so evident and we're so aware of His presence that we are emotional. We do things that we might not normally have done. You know, some of you might get excited and say amen once in a while. Or, you know, you might raise your hands, you know. We in Baptist churches, we just kind of dull most of the time, and you know, we might get excited once in a while, you know, and the Spirit of God begins to move upon us and something might really begin to happen. But you know, just getting excited and just running around the church or getting up in the aisle and dancing or, you know, shedding the emotional tears, those aren't the guarantees that we're saved. What are the guarantees? You know, there are times we ought to be doing that as we worship God, but I tell you, the guarantee is that the Spirit is in us. And the Spirit is testifying that we know Jesus Christ and that we have a living relationship with Him. And folks, if that Spirit is not giving that evidence, then you need to listen to the convicting power of the Spirit that is drawing you to the place to trust Christ. It's the Spirit that gives witness. I've seen people come to the house on Sunday. Oh, they worship. They talk about how wonderful it is to know God. And then they walk out the door. And they live like the devil the rest of the week. I come back in the house of God on the next Sunday praising God, talking about how great it is and how good it is to know God. And they act like they're full of the Spirit, folks. They're not full of the Spirit, they're full of the devil. God's not going to let us live like the devil and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Something happens. The Spirit of God testifies that we know God, but the Spirit of God begins to work in our lives as well, and that brings us to the fourth confirmation, a changed life. The testimony of the Word of God, the sufficient work of Jesus' death on the cross, the witness of the Spirit of God that lives in us, and the fourth is a changed life. Has our life been changed? See, First John chapter 2, 5 and 6 says, "But whoever keepeth his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, for we know by this that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." I'll tell you something, when you really get saved, you begin a relationship with a living Savior, the very presence of the living Christ moves into your heart and into your life. Folks, I'm telling you, something's going to be different about your life. You can't walk out of there and live the same way you've always lived. Well, one of the things He does is to begin to generate in you a desire to live for God. He makes you over and transfers you, according to Colossians chapter 1, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, and you now live in a new realm and a new reign, and you are a new person, and all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new in Jesus Christ, and we are different people. We don't have to walk out of here and wonder whether we're going to hold on to God, because God is holding on to us, and He is going to keep us. It is the object of our faith, not the strength of our faith, that gives us the assurance of our salvation. And because Jesus is the object of our faith, folks, we can walk out of here with the deep assurance that we know Him and that we have a living relationship with Him, and that nothing we can do will cause us to lose that, or God to set us aside. You know, conversion begins a part of transformation in our life. Sometimes that transformation is slow and gradual as we learn to grow in grace and whatever. But I'm telling you what happens. I know, and there's no question in my mind, what happens the moment we meet Jesus is that God begins to put a desire in our hearts from that day on to live for God and to serve God and to honor God and to give our lives for God. And if we don't have that desire, then you probably do need to look into your heart and look into your life and question whether or not you really know Jesus Christ as Savior. Young people, listen, it's one of the greatest truths that you'll ever learn in your life. In your young life, you have so many temptations, so many pressures on your life. And I pray for y'all daily because of the struggle. Most of us in this building grew up in a different world than you're growing up in. We didn't have the social media. We didn't have, you know, a lot of the things just being pressed right in our face all the time, and the pressures to turn away from God. But I'll tell you something, those of you that know Jesus Christ and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, folks, He puts a desire in your heart to live for God. And anything you face out there in the world that says, go the other way, go like the rest of the world, be like everybody else, and that leads you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, that is the devil. That is not God. The Spirit of God gives you a desire to live for Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, to be in His house, and to stand with boldness in a world that's turned against God, and to say, I know Jesus and I'm going to live for Him. Now there'll be those that'll ridicule you and laugh at you. And Jesus said, the world hates me, and because it hates me, it's going to hate you. There's a price to pay, but I'll tell you something, it's worth it. All the things you really want in your life, you will have if you trust Jesus and follow the desire He puts in your heart to live for Him. God gives us tools through the Spirit of God so that we can live the abundant life. We don't have to yield to the world. The unbelieving world, they don't have the spiritual resources to live for God. We can step out and try to do it in our own strength, and we're going to fail. But folks, when we choose to do it God's way And by obeying His word and doing what God wants us to do, then we're going to find that we have the strength to be what God wants us to be. The Christian life is not our life, it is His life. You know, Paul wrote to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. It's His life lived through us. It's a changed life. It's a different life. We belong to God. Our lives are changed as a result of that salvation. And one of the changes will result in that we will obey the commands of God because we love Him. 1 John 2 and 3 says, for we know that we have come to know God if we keep His commandments. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, one of His commandments is that we're to love each other. Psalm Michael saying is that we're continually to be loving this world and loving each other and loving other people and whatever. 1 John 3:14 says this, for we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And 1 John 4:21 said, he that loveth God loves his brother also. We're not always going to agree with each other. We're going to have differences of opinion. We're going to have personalities that conflict with each other. But folks, if we're saved and love God, then we don't have any other choice but to love each other and to love the world. John 13, 35, Jesus in the upper room with His disciples, and He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Young man came to his pastor. He said, pastor, I just don't feel like I'm a Christian. Pastor looked at him and said, well, do you feel that Moses was safe in the ark? Noah. He said, you believe that Noah was safe in the ark? And the guy said, yeah, absolutely. He said, well, why was he safe? Because he felt like it? Or because God was protecting him? See, he got the point. Do you feel safe in your relationship with God? See, it's not based on how you feel or what you do. You're safe because of what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. Are you sure? That's what I ask you this morning. Are you absolutely, 100%, totally certain that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you got sin in your life? You got reason to doubt. Probably got to deal with that sin. Then you can, some of these things we've talked about will fall in order and place and you'll begin to understand. But our salvation is assured, confirmed by the Word of God. By what Jesus did when He died on the cross. God paid the price of our sin. By the Holy Spirit of God that dwells and lives with us, and by the changed life that results, that comes when we meet Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Today, are you 100% sure? If not, and you know you're not saved, you know that you don't have salvation, if God has revealed that into your life and your heart, then hear me today. Today is the moment God wants to save you. Today. Not tomorrow. There's no reason to put it off. If you know that you're not saved, you're sitting in this service, and you know today that you're not saved, and you don't have that assurance of that salvation, folks, that's the Spirit of God called conviction. Convicting you of the fact that you need Jesus. And He's calling you to come to Him. And He said, whosoever will may come. And you need to come to Him today, turning from your sin, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and be saved today. And if you'll come this morning, we'll help you pray through that and to make that commitment of your life to Christ. But maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm sure I'm a Christian. My life's just not where it ought to be, and my testimony to the world is not what it ought to be, and I haven't been doing what I really need to do, but in my heart, there's a true desire to live for God, and I want to get it settled with Him. And you need to come today to say, today I surrender it. I give it to God. He's my Lord. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity we have to look at Your Word, to examine ourselves in the light of the presence of Your Holy Spirit, There's one here without you, a Savior. We pray the day that your convicting power of the Holy Spirit will draw them. They'll not be ashamed. They'll have boldness to step out and say, yes, I need Jesus. For the Christians, those who do know you, but just need to make some changes in their lives to make that evidence known to the world. Father, we pray that you'll draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.